in the writings of Luke. And that's because it contains three of the great parables that our Lord told. It's amazing how Jesus could take such profound subjects and really just bring them down to an earthly level so that anyone could understand it. And in this particular chapter, he tells three parables, and each of these parables really is in answer to some criticism that he had received from the Jews. They were criticizing him because he was eating with the religious Jews of that day. And so in answer to their criticism, he told the parable of a man who had lost a sheep. Had many, but he lost one of them, and he went out to find it. And when he found that lost sheep, he came back rejoicing. And then he told a parable about a woman who had lost a coin and how she had swept her house and finally found the coin, and she rejoiced. And then the third one is, as you well know, about the boy that left home. We call him the prodigal son. Ran away from home, finally did repent and come back home. Now, the first two parables really deal with how God and why God seeks sinners. And then the third parable deals with how the sinner seeks and comes back to God. I wish we had time to look at all of them in depth, but let's just look at this familiar story again that Jesus told about the prodigal. Is there a parable that Jesus told that is more familiar than this particular story? But I think one of the reasons that it is so often used in lessons and sermons is because in many ways we can see ourselves in this boy. And it's almost like looking in the mirror sometime for some people. And it's so applicable to us. And so when you first look at this story, you see a boy, he evidently has a good home, but he wants to leave it. It's always been fascinating to me in reading this story that you really don't have any concrete reasons why he wanted to leave home. Now, there's certainly not anything in this story that says that he was depraved, that he just wanted to go out and live a sinful life and be a bad person. We sometimes see people that just turn bad and who, for one reason or another, do bad things. I can't help but think of the tragedy at the Virginia Tech College and the young man who just took 30 lives and wounded others. Well, he was just I don't know all of the reasons, and I'm not trying to look at that, but he did something that was terrible. But there's not anything in this story that indicates that this boy was disgusted with life, that he was depraved, that he was despondent, or anything of the kind. And there's not anything in the story that indicates he wanted to bring shame on his family. There's not anything that indicates that he had a problem with his father. It doesn't indicate that he couldn't get along with his family. About the only conclusion you can come to is that this boy just wanted to get away from home. I guess a lot of us have felt that way. As we were growing up, we got to the point where we thought it would be a lot better. We would be happier if we could be out on our own, we could do things the way we wanted to do them, and there would be no restraints on our life or the things that we engaged in. Isn't it strange how the grass literally is always greener to us on the other side? It's a cliche, but there's a lot of truth in it. We seem to think that if we can do something else, what's on the other side of the fence, we'll be happier. You'll remember the story. I've mentioned it a time or two. It's a favorite of mine of the boy, little boy, who lived on the top of a hill. And each morning as he would wake up and look out, he would see a house on a far hill on the other side of the valley that had golden windows. And he dreamed of the day that he could visit the house with the golden windows. And finally he grew to a point where he was strong enough to do it. And he set out one morning. He went down the hill across the valley. And finally, at eventide, he got to the top of the other hill where the house with the golden windows was located. However, when he reached it, it did not have golden windows. And he looked back home. And now as the sun was setting, it was his house that had the golden windows. So often in life, what appears to be what we want is not at all like that. So this boy wants to get away from home, it seems. And so he takes his portion of the inheritance. He asked for it, and he wants to get away. Doesn't want any restraint, it seems. But isn't that another parody of life, paradox, that you really can't have any freedom if there's not some restraint? There have to be some stoplights. Just think of the corner right down from where we are. If that stoplight were not there, that traffic light, it would be chaos. There has to be some restraint. I think about that jet that we fly from New York to Bombay. If it didn't follow the beam, if it didn't follow some guidance, it would get lost. A train has to stay on the track. A ship has to follow the compass. And we have to follow the restraints that are put on us in life. If we don't follow the laws of society, we make ourselves obnoxious to other people. If we don't follow the laws of the land, the courts, we may find ourselves in jail or even our lives taken. There's no real freedom without some kind of restraint. And this boy is going to learn that lesson the hard way. The text says, as you well know, that he went into a far country, talking about sin. The parable is saying sometimes we go into that far country of sin. And when this boy got into the far country, as it's described, he really began to go downhill. He lost the fellowship that he had had with his daddy, with his home. He lost the friends that he had known, obviously, before this. But sin always does something to us that we don't really expect. It's never like we think it's going to be. I know you've heard the little saying. It's still a fascinating statement to me that sin will always take you farther than you want to go. And it'll keep you longer than you want to stay. And it'll cost you more than you want to pay. This boy found that out. He's lost his freedom now. He's become a slave of the worst master of all. He's become a bondservant of sin, of the devil. And it's cost him everything that he had that seemed so important to him. But that's what sin does to us. It'll blacken our character. It'll destroy our health at times. And worst of all, it'll send our souls to hell. Sin's something we don't need to be playing with or think that we want and that's going to make us happy. Now the boy finds himself in the pig pen. And not only is he feeding them, he would delight in eating the food that the pigs were eating. You've seen pig pens. It's a messy, ugly kind of thing. You don't want to be in there with them. He's there, even wanting to eat the food that they're eating. But then there's the bright spot in the story, as it says the boy came to himself, and he begins to realize what a bad mistake he has made and how foolish he has acted. And like Saul, in the Old Testament, he could say, "I've played the fool." Well, I guess a lot of us can relate to that at some point in our lives where we've done things and look back on it and say, "That sure was foolish." This boy realizes he's come to that point, and he realizes that he's made a bad mistake in his life. But he doesn't just say, "I've done it. I've made a mistake. I've come to myself." But he says, "I'm going to get up from here. I'm not going to stay in this situation. I'm going to go back home." Well, that's a purpose of heart. You have to have purpose of heart if you ever achieve anything. The person who never has any goals in life, any purpose in life, never really accomplishes much. This boy's got purpose of heart. And at this point, it's obvious he's not ashamed to admit what he's done, how foolish he's acted. And he's not ashamed to tell the truth about it. I remember a young man years ago when I was holding a meeting. It was down in Panama City, Florida. You may have heard me tell about Ricky. His father and I, his father was one of the elders, we were sitting in the den. I was staying in their home during the meeting. We were talking. Telephone rang. I could not hear, obviously, what was on the other end of the line, but I could hear Ricky's daddy. And he was saying, "Son, come home. Your mother's got a room here for you. You can go in business with me. We'll share the business." Well, I knew Ricky. I'd known him since he was just a baby. And he was a good boy to begin with. But then he got off track. He went into that far country. And he really lived a dissipated, sinful life. But now he's called his daddy. And he said, "Daddy, I want to come home." I think he was out in California at the time. And his daddy was saying, come on home, son. We want you to come home. Well, thankfully he did come home. But this boy is like that. He realizes that he's done something that's foolish, and he said, I want to go home. But he took one more step, and that is he carried out his resolution. It's one thing to say we're going to do something, and it's something else to really carry it out. Many a person has known and admitted their sin, but then just weren't big enough, courageous enough to repent of it. And admittedly, that is a tough thing to do, to turn from sin. But this boy says, I'm going to do it, and he did. And then there's that wonderful scene, as you well know, when the daddy saw him coming. Evidently had been looking for him to come. And it wasn't just that he was in the yard. He saw him way down the road. And he didn't just stand there and wait for the boy to come. He went out to meet him. And he didn't just go out to meet him, but he put the best robe on him and a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And then he killed the fatted calf. They're going to have a banquet. This boy who's been lost has come home, and we're rejoicing, we're happy. And doesn't that sound like what the Bible says about heaven, when we've drifted away and we come back, how it says the angels in heaven rejoice? Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing to witness? The angels rejoicing. And one of the things that causes their rejoicing is when one who has been a child of God repents of it and comes back home. And there's happiness, and that's the way this father was. That reminds us of the law of pardon that we have as Christians. You have an example of it in the 8th chapter of Acts. Simon, who had become a Christian, sinned, and Peter said, repent and pray. He didn't tell him to be baptized again, but he said, you repent of your sins, and you pray and ask God to forgive you. And that's made even clearer in 1 John 1:9 when he says, if we confess our sins, that's a big step right there, isn't it? Confess sin. But if we confess our sin, he's faithful and he's righteous to forgive us our sins. And then there's that beautiful statement, and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And then he reminds us, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And he says also, we make him a liar. And then there's that beautiful statement back in Isaiah, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. In other words, no matter how bad the sin's been, no matter how far we've gone, if we'll repent and come back, it'll all be wiped away. And we can be pure and clean as we were when we first came into this world or when we obeyed the gospel. Now, I'm not going to take a lot more time tonight because I'm, like you, wanting to see the report that Brother Rick Combe has, and we want to give him time for that. But let me just briefly mention the other boy in the story. He's as familiar to us, I guess, as the prodigal. But his is a sad story. He's not a bad boy. He hasn't sinned like his brother. He hasn't wasted his inheritance. He hasn't lived a sinful life in the sense that the other boy did. But he sure is a sinner. And maybe, folks, we see ourselves more in him than even the prodigal. Because his real problem was the sins of disposition. He's just ugly. He just acts ugly when his brother comes back. To begin with, he's mad. He's angry. His daddy's happy. Other people are happy. But he sure isn't. Kind of reminds you of sometimes the way some Christians act when a brother or a sister repents. And you'd say, why in the world would they act that way? But the Lord is saying sometimes we do. Anger causes us to do things we never would have dreamed of doing under other circumstances. You read of road rage. Can you imagine two people driving down the road? Maybe it's the interstate. And somebody cuts in a little too sharp or something. Somebody gets mad. And even at times pull out a pistol and will shoot the person. You read of it often. Just getting mad. And don't you know later they say, why in the world did I do that? Anger has wrecked good congregations. Somebody gets mad at maybe the elders don't do like they want them to, or the preacher, or maybe just mad at each other sometimes, and they just do things they wouldn't do otherwise. Or we just get mad and leave the church and take it out on the Lord is what we're really doing. Anger. This boy is anger. That's something that will destroy friendships, it will destroy homes, it will destroy marriages, it will destroy congregations. Another disposition he had was to just pout. I'm not going in. It does suggest a kind of sullen attitude, doesn't it? And isn't it sad to see church members sometimes act like that? They can't have their way, so they just get mad and they get sullen. And they cause everybody else to have to be unhappy, and it's just a very unpleasant situation. We've just got to control that kind of attitude. And that self-righteous attitude, I never have transgressed your commandments, Daddy. I haven't done what my brother did. Kind of reminds you of the Pharisees, doesn't it? God, I thank Thee that I'm not as the rest of men. I'm not like this publican over here who would not even lift up his eyes but said, God, forgive me, I'm a sinner. The Lord said that man went down to his home justified rather than that self-righteous Pharisee. Pretty easy for us to get to thinking that we're the super Christians, we're the super spiritual, while others are not. Self-righteousness. And he pitied himself. You never did give me a fatted calf. You never did all of that for me like you're doing for this brother. He pities himself. And again, it's so easy for us sometimes in our lives to have self-pity and say, well, somebody else got something. They appointed him a deacon and they didn't appoint me, or they appointed them an elder, not me. Could just be a lot of things. But sometimes we get to pitying ourselves and we stumble and some never get up. This boy is a sad example of that. And I think one of the worst things about his disposition was the envy he had. He should have been so happy that his boy that was lost, his brother, came home. But really, he's envious of him. You kill for him the fatted calf. You remember that the Bible says that, in fact, Pilate said it about Jesus. He said he knew that for envy, the Jews delivered Jesus up to be crucified. Joseph's brothers were envious of him. Look what they did to him. Sold him into slavery. And then contempt. When this thy son, your son, not my brother, he's your son. He doesn't even claim him as his own brother. But when this your son comes back, kind of indicates a mean, worthless, vile attitude toward his brother, held him in low esteem. Well, I've just reminded us of these things. I've reminded all of us of these things just in the hope that we will be honest enough with ourselves to see ourselves as God sees us. And to see ourselves maybe even as others see us. See ourselves in the true light. It's always easier for us to think that we're better than we are. We need to look at ourselves closely as we look at other people's lives at times. And let's not be guilty as the prodigal was. But at the same time, let's not be guilty of the sins of disposition and these ugly attitudes which he showed. Really, sins of the heart. Well, isn't it amazing how the Lord could take a story that simple and really drive it home in our lives, everyday living, just such practical things about the way that we get along with each other and our attitudes. God help us to be what we ought to be in His sight. And it's always encouraging to remember that this God who created us and who gave His Son to die for us said, if you do stumble, I've made a way for you to come back. I don't want you to be lost. God is not slack concerning His promises, but is long-suffering to you, Lord, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants to save us. If we're guilty of any of these things, and it's been in an open way, maybe we need to come back in an open way and confess our sins and ask the Lord to forgive us and to know that our brethren who are here really love us too, and they're going to be praying with us and for us. If you're not a Christian, you need to become a child of God. Don't leave here tonight without obeying the gospel if you haven't already done that. You believe in Jesus, why not tonight confess Him? You're going to want Him to confess you someday. Confess Him tonight. And then, having repented of your sins, be baptized. That's a burial. It's a death to sin and a resurrection to righteousness. If you're subject to His invitation, I hope you'll come now. As together we stand and as we sing.